tonight. We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. As I mentioned last time, we were in the first part of Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We basically cut that chapter in half. Tonight, we're going to finish off the rest of it. And if you have an outline tonight, and it should be up there on the screen as well, the title of the message is The Mouth of a Fool. Last time, we talked about what it means to be a fool. In fact, Solomon, as he's been going through, has been talking about the meaning of life, and he gets to the point this last week, just talked about what it means to be a fool. Well, we're going to continue that vein of thought, but the title of the message tonight is The Mouth of a Fool. You know, it doesn't take much for us to mess things up with our mouths, doesn't it? We say things wrong, we say the wrong words, we say things we didn't mean, and language is a very funny thing. Because you'll ever notice certain things when you try to translate something from English to another language, it doesn't ever translate exactly perfectly, because we have a lot of figures of speeches that impart certain meanings, and when you do a literal translation, it doesn't really translate properly. Let me read you a couple of, have you ever had like on your phone, you have those translating device, all sorts of translating apps, you can go online, you can do translations. We're very spoiled today with the information that's available to us. But it doesn't always translate perfectly. I'm going to give you a couple examples. If you were to translate from English to Russian this phrase, and then back from Russian to English, if you did a full roundabout translation, if you use the phrase out of sight, out of mind, if you translate it to Russian, then take the phrase that it translated it into, and then back to English, out of sight, out of mind would end up invisible idiot. That's how that would translate for you. How about this one? From English to Japanese, and then back to English. If you were to use from Hamlet, to be or not to be, that is the question. This is how it would translate. It is not. What is it? That's how it would translate. Interesting. Now, this is really funny. You've probably seen all of those translation blunders when it comes to trying to take certain types of advertising from whatever you're trying to market or advertise and doing it internationally, sometimes things don't translate as well. Listen to some of these blunders that were happened by major companies. Coca-Cola, the name Coca-Cola in China was first rendered as Keko-Kela. I don't think I'm doing it with the right intonation. But it says, unfortunately, the Coke company did not discover until after thousands of signs had been printed that the phrase means bite the wax tadpole. Don't know what that means. In Chinese, the Kentucky Fried Chicken's logo, finger licking good, came out as eat your fingers off. How's that? In Taiwan, the translation of the Pepsi slogan, come alive with the Pepsi generation, came out as Pepsi will bring your ancestors back from the dead. That's a good one. And then in Italy, Schweppes tonic water was wrongly translated into Schweppes toilet water. Anyways, but the bottom line is, you know, when we translate, oftentimes our language, our translation, things that we say can get us into trouble. Isn't that true? And it's not always what we say. Sometimes it's how we say it. And our mouths get us into trouble. And so tonight we're going to talk about just that. And so go ahead and follow along with me as we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and we are going to start up with verse 11. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. Verse 13, the words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? Verse 15, the labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Heavenly Father, as we read your word, we thank you for the very fact that the things that you reveal in your word are truth for all time. And so, Lord, we just pray as we take these words that we've just read, that we would be able to apply them, the principles to our lives, and as we leave here, we would have a fuller understanding of how you want us to live. And so, Father, bless it as we continue to go through it this evening, in Jesus' name, amen. I think from now on, I'm going to actually have to start wearing reading glasses when I'm up here. I don't know. I've had a hard time reading that. At any rate, you guys have been tracking with us as we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes these several months. And you all know that Ecclesiastes is a vain attempt to try to find meaning in life apart from the acknowledgement of God, or at least apart from the acknowledgement of God's importance in our lives, right? As we've been going through, and so as Solomon, Keholeth, who is the gatherer of information, the preacher, the philosopher, the gatherer of these philosophies, is trying to answer the complexities of life. And right now, where we are in chapter 10, Solomon has gone through quite a bit, and he's continuing his discussion tonight on foolishness versus wisdom. But chapter 10, think of it as kind of a poetic interlude between the first part of the book and the conclusion. So as we wrap up chapter 10 tonight and then go into chapters 11 and 12, we'll find the conclusion of the matter in chapters 11 and 12. So we've got kind of a poetic interlude as he's revealing the folly of foolishness as we go through. So last time we talked about it from the first 10 verses, and it kind of describes what foolish living looks like. Tonight, we're going to talk about that foolish living and apply it to the principles of speech and how we use our mouth, how we use our tongue. Now, remember, last time I talked about the intricacies of poetry when it comes to Hebrew poetry. We think of poetry as being roses are red, violets are blue, I love you, however that goes. You got to rhyme the words, right? Well, with poetry in the Hebrew poetry that we have here is something that we call Hebrew parallelism. And basically what you do is you take a couple of different thoughts, and the second thought or the third and fourth thought help embellish the meaning of that very first thought. So there's a few different types. You've got synonymous parallelism, which is a statement followed by another statement that says the same thing but in different words. And we've already seen that as we've gone through the text. Synthetic parallelism is where you make a statement followed by several statements that enlarge the thought of that original statement. And then you have antithetical parallelism, which basically you take a statement and you bring clarity to that statement by bringing another thought that's the exact opposite to that statement. Now that I've thoroughly confused you, that kind of explains a little bit about what we're reading as we go through here. It helps kind of unpack it and be able to understand exactly what's taking place. But what we're going to see right here is what happens when we speak, when we use our words. When we use our words, we reveal a little bit about ourselves. When you use words to speak, the words that you speak utter the truth of what's actually in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what we find in Luke chapter 6, and that's absolutely true. And so as we're going through here tonight, we're going to find three different things, three different ways that a fool's mouth will betray him. The first one, as you see up there on the screen, is foolish speech. Foolish speech, verses 10, 11 through 15. Then after that, we're going to talk about indulging harmful appetites. And then we're going to end up and talk about loose speech. All of that is in your bulletin or in your outline tonight. But starting out with foolish speech, the first five verses of our text tonight refer to the fact of what somebody looks like when they just simply are not being cautious in the words that they use when they speak. And under foolish speech, your first point here is babbling words. Take a look at verse 11. It says, a serpent may bite when it is not charmed. And here we have part of this poetry. It follows up with a statement, the babbler is no different. Interesting. The serpent may bite when it's not charmed. The babbler is no different. Well, here you've got some visual imagery right here. Of course, you remember the you've seen, it's probably like on Indiana Jones and cartoons and those sorts of things where you've got the guy with the special thing on his head and he's got this flute and he's got the little serpent. That's kind of the picture that we've got right here. Well, actually, snake charmers were actually common entertainment of that day. And the interesting thing about a snake is that snakes don't have external ears. We've got these things that kind of capture the sound waves and bring them in with the eardrums that tell us what's going on. Snakes don't have these ears. They've got basically, they pick up the sound waves through the bone structure in their heads. And so with a snake, it's a little bit interesting. What when the snake charmer is playing that instrument, you know what's really captivating that snake is the swaying movement that the snake charmer does. And the, as the snake is kind of tracking with the snake charmer's head, he's able to then be able to approach the snake without him being alerted and being spooked and snapping and biting. So that's kind of the philosophy that you have right here. Well, here's a picture of someone who's not being cautious and is just really quick to go ahead and do whatever he's doing with the snake, and he's not taking his time and he gets bit. That's basically the visual imagery that you see right here. A snake charmer who's bitten by the snake before he's had the opportunity to charm him or take the proper time to prepare the snake or the serpent for what he's going to do. But the result of that is a harmful bite. So we see this biting action that takes place. And then he follows up and talks about the very fact that a babbler is no different than that serpent that does that harmful bite. So here, this lends a little bit of a visual imagery to what happens when we're not careful with the words that we choose. When we don't take time to carefully think out what we're going to say, how we're going to say it, we can actually cause harm to another person. The biting effects of certain words or phrases can bite just like that serpent bites. So words can be said very carelessly, and we can kind of just throw them out there without any regard for how they're going to affect other people. And then when somebody's hurt, we just say, well, it's too bad that you got hurt by that. That's not what I meant. So this is kind of what he's referring to, this babbler, the babbling words, or the babbler's bite, we can refer to it as. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, Solomon, in his words of wisdom in Proverbs, says, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. There's another visual imagery. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. Once again, you see some clarity there. We got to be careful in the things that we say and how we say them. You know, an interesting tidbit. You are familiar with Karen Carpenter, the Carpenters. That was when I was a little kid. You know, back in when she was 32 years old, I think it was, when she died of a heart attack. Very young to die of a heart attack, but we all know she had a disease which was anorexia nervosa. She suffered from an eating disorder which led to her biochemistry is all messed up. She ended up having a heart attack. But what you may or may not know is that what was the trigger that triggered the beginning of this eating disorder for her went several years back to a reviewer who was reviewing the music of the Carpenters, and he referred to her as Richard's chubby sister. And from that moment on, it sparked something within her that led to this downward spiral. And so the biting words that we sometimes use, we don't realize the far-reaching effect that they can oftentimes have. You know, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, James tells us how powerful the tongue is. The power of the tongue is unbelievable. And actually, take a look. Turn with me over to James chapter 3. Verse 2. Actually, I've got it right here. James chapter 3, verse 2. In fact, James chapter 3, you can mark that down in your notes. It's good reading material for this entire subject. But James chapter 3, verse 2 says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now, what is James talking about here? He's talking about the fact that the tongue is so incredibly difficult to control when you are not relying upon the Holy Spirit. When you're not living in the Spirit, but you're living in the flesh, it's impossible to control the tongue. And it's so difficult to control the tongue. He says, if you somehow are able to successfully be in complete control of your tongue, then guess what? You're in control of everything. If you can control your tongue, you should have no problem controlling the rest of your body, because the tongue is so difficult to control. Well, why is this true? Well, because the words that you speak usually lead to the deeds that are reflected in those words. And so controlling the tongue. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, this is the instruction that we have, that our words ought to not be biting like that serpent's bite, but we ought to be building one another up, right? But so often, when we're careless, we end up being idle babblers that have a biting bite to everything that's being said. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account for it on the day of judgment. And so we have to be careful the words that we speak. So the first point under foolish speech is babbling words and the effect that they can have. Now, the rest of these under foolish speech come out of this tendency to just simply babble without thinking through the words that you're going to say. So go ahead and take a look at verse 12. The next part is destructive words. Your words, you can have babbling words, and those words can also be destructive in nature. Look at verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. Here's contrast once again. You've got a wise man. His words are carefully thought out. They're gracious. But a fool's mouth, his words swallow him up. It does nothing but destroy everything around him and himself as well. So you see this contrast between the wise man and between the foolish man. The wise man's words are gracious. He uses gracious words that are suited to the listener and to the occasion. Now mark my words here. Somebody who is wise can say something at one time, and it would be totally appropriate, and he would have the wisdom to know that to say that same thing at a different time would be totally inappropriate. You know what I'm talking about? There are times to say appropriate things and times in which that it's totally inappropriate to say it. A wise man will know the difference between the two. You know, we all have kids. You kids basically just kind of blurt out whatever they're thinking, right? All of us, if we've had kids, you've been embarrassed several times over by the things that your kids will say in public. I can think of many sorts of things. For example, should I share this one? Yes, I'll share it. I'll share this one. I'm shooting from the hip here. But my youngest daughter, or was it Alexis? I can't remember. Years ago, when we were living in our first house, we were watching a movie, and the movie happened to have cheerleaders that were dancing. I didn't like the way the cheerleaders, number one, were dressed and how they were dancing. So I told my daughter, because she saw it, I said, you don't move like that, you don't dance like that, we don't dress like that. My father-in-law, a few days later, she told my father-in-law that daddy was watching something with girls that were dancing and weren't dressed right. That came out the wrong way at the wrong time with the wrong person. But in her way, it just made sense. That might not have been the best example, but that's the best I could come up with at the moment. But we've all been embarrassed in different times, haven't we? Yesterday, I was with this side job that I have, I was in a customer's house, and he happened to be Jewish. And he was sharing with me how a few years ago, his father had passed away. And as he had just come back from burying his father, and he was at work in a showroom, and an elderly man came out and knew this man was Jewish and told him he's going to hell. And furthermore, found out that he had just come back from burying his father. And he told him, your father this moment is burning in hell. Now, the words that he said may have been true, but the time in which he said it and how he said it, the way he said it, lacked wisdom. So that's what we're talking about here, the difference between wisdom and foolishness. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. And so that's what we see right here. In fact, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 32 says, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. And you all are familiar with Proverbs chapter 25, 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Yeah, the time and the place and the words that we use count and they matter. But when you use the wrong words, they can be destructive as well. Take a look at the foolish man. But the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. Now, interesting, shall swallow him up. In other words, you're not going to just destroy the people around you, but you're going to destroy yourself as well. You're going to hurt yourself as well. You've all heard people, you stick your foot in your mouth, and you do certain things, you say things that you can't get back, and all of a sudden you've damaged relationships. You've damaged your own reputation. You say things that you shouldn't say, and you hurt others around you, and you hurt yourself as well. A fool simply blurts out whatever is on his mind and doesn't stop to consider who will be hurt by it, and the repercussions as well. In the end, he hurts himself the most. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3 says, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." So guard your lips, guard your mouth. You know, the Bible describes your tongue, it describes your mouth, the nature of your words with some different imagery. It describes your words and your mouth as weapons of war. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 18 says, "A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow." So when you bear false witness, you got to consider the things that you're saying, the devastating effect that it can have. James chapter 3, I told you to mark down James. James chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 refers to your words and your speech being that as of fire, like fire. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." Wow, there's some visual imagery, isn't there? Then, further on in James chapter 3, it refers to the tongue as being like a poisonous beast. Take a look at verse 7. "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." So we see that our speech, when we are foolish in our speaking, we have babbling words, our words can become destructive and hurt the people around us. But thirdly, it reveals our heart when we have empty words as well. Take a look at verse 13. "Empty words. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness." There's some imagery. What I pictured right there is I see somebody who basically, from the moment he or she opens his or her mouth, nothing sensible comes out. And perhaps you've done that yourself, where you just to open your mouth and nonsense comes out just for the sake of speaking. This is somebody who basically speaks before they think. And he who what he says doesn't make sense. And the longer he talks, the crazier it becomes. It's the kind of speech that basically has no content. It's completely devoid of any meaning whatsoever. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." The opposite, like I read earlier, the opposite of that is what we find here in verse 13. Mark Twain made the statement, "The difference between the right word and almost the right word is the difference between lightning and the lightning bug." Two completely different power, two very similar words, but different imagery in terms of the power that it evokes. There are certain words that are said, but they are completely devoid of any meaningful substantive content whatsoever. Today I was kind of curious. I was trying to think of some creative things that you could do. Yeah, oftentimes you can use long sentences. I actually found online the world's longest sentence. I thought I would share it with you, but it would probably take the rest of the message tonight to read it to you. But I found it online. It just kept on going, the longest sentence. And as I read through it, it really wasn't saying much of anything. Well, you know, you can actually go online and find a random nonsense generator. Do it. You go online, you can find a nonsense generator, and it'll give you all sorts of stuff. I was actually having some fun with this today, and I actually came up with a sentence that makes you look really smart, but absolutely says nothing whatsoever. Listen to what I came up with. This came from one of these generators. "A lowly-looking plebeian tries to entice a maestro near a piroshki. Lila and I took the slovenly maestro with an amphalos, a gypsy, for a somnambulist," I didn't know what that is, "a few onlookers, and the bicep to arrive at a state of transparency where we can completely nonchalantly teach our starlet. Indeed, an irreconcilable bicep buries the genteel espadrille." Wow, that's a whole bunch of nothing. It says absolutely nothing, but sometimes we can make ourselves sound really good and not say a whole lot. I actually found this today, nonsensical mission statements. And these are true mission statements that are found these were actually tech companies. Let me read a couple of these to you. It's our duty to continue towards unleashing initiatives as the first step in our scheme to deliver turnkey initiatives to permit us to better serve our venture capitalists. What? Doesn't really say anything. Here's another one. These are actual mission statements. We resolve to endeavor towards assertively reinventing our viral key players and harnessing our synergies as part of our business plan to advance customer satisfaction. Wow. Here's another one. Our responsibility is to take steps towards delivering integrated net total quality management and assertively enhancing perspectives. You ever done that? Sometimes you just say things, you're not saying a whole lot. Well, here he's talking about empty speech. The point is this. Empty talk does not fit with the Christian faith. Now, we can have fun and say funny things, but when it comes to speaking the word of God, to speaking truth, we better be careful in the words that we're saying. Because empty speech doesn't fit with the Christian faith. You know why? Because our God is not an empty God. He has a lot to say. The word of God tells us a tremendous amount. And so empty speech, so it's referring to somebody who is basically saying a whole lot and just not saying anything. As ambassadors of Christ, we should always have something of value to say. And you know the saying, if you don't have anything valuable to say, just don't say it. Sometimes it's better just to be silent and to listen and to be prayerful about what God would have us say. In fact, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Colossians, "Let your speech always be seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man." So are we ready? Do we have something substantive that we can actually say that really brings truth and credence to the Word of God? Are we prepared to have meaningful speech? And then fourthly, boastful words. Take a look at this. Boastful words. Take a look at verse 14. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? Now let me stop right there for a second. He talks about a fool who also multiplies words. Now this is very similar to empty words, but not only that, but somebody who multiplies words. He talks about a fool babbling that's disproportionate to the need. Too many words, somebody who just goes on and on. Interesting. The Gettysburg Address has about, I think it has 266 words in it. One of the most famous speeches, and it's a very short speech, the Gettysburg Address. The Ten Commandments has anywhere from 290 words to 300 words, depending on the translation that you're reading. So 290 to 300 words, the Ten Commandments. The Declaration of Independence has about 300 words. And a recent government order setting the price of cabbage, over 26,000 words. Which is more valuable? He's referring to just continuing to have boastful words. Someone who goes on, goes on, goes on, goes on, and has nothing to say. On a windswept hill in an English country churchyard stands a drab gray slate tombstone. The quaint stone bears an epitaph not easily seen unless you stoop over and look closely. The faint etchings read this: "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th day of May began to hold her tongue." Someone who just simply speaks and speaks and speaks, multiplies words, and doesn't listen. Now, that second part I said is very crucial, because oftentimes we're so engaged in saying things, thinking about what we want to say, getting our point out, getting our point across, making our point, and we're not stopping to listen. And oftentimes, it just is a matter of stopping to listen to what God would have to say. It talks about here in verse 14, a fool that talks about the future as if he knows what everything's going to happen, or as if he has some sort of control over what's going to happen in the future. Well, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The fool appears smart, but he doesn't even know what's coming ahead, is what we see right here. No man, verse 14, no man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will happen after him? In other words, what Solomon is saying is, hey, this guy's talking so much. He's using so many words that nobody can get a word in edgewise. No one can tell him what's coming ahead. He's talking so much that he's not listening. He's not listening to perhaps wisdom that might be received. A person who does not receive instruction because he's doing all the talking, doesn't ever stop to listen, that's a person who will never know what God's plan is for his life. If you're constantly talking, if you're constantly having things to say, and you're not stopping to listen, you might be missing out on what God wants to share with you, what God wants to lead you into, what God wants you to do in your life. So how can we be intentional about listening, doing less speaking and more listening? Well, one of it is simply to slow down, to cut out times in your day in which you can simply be still and know that He is God. Times in which you can stop before the Lord and focus on times of prayer. And oftentimes in times of prayer, listening to what God would have you say, or to what God would say. Devotions, being still and knowing that He's God. Are we doing that in our lives? I know I'm guilty of moving so fast, I don't stop and take time to really, truly listen. When you read the Word of God, when you have those times of devotion, are you reading the Word of God or are you reading the Word of God? You know what I'm saying? There's a difference between reading the Word of God and reading the Word of God. Just getting through it. And sometimes you just gotta read through it, because anytime you can get the Word of God in, that's great. But you gotta also pour over the Word of God. Let it speak to you, because that's God speaking to you. Amen? And so boastful words, somebody who basically thinks he's got it all dialed in. Now we're continuing on that. Take a look at verse 15. In verse 15, Solomon is saying, hey, this guy is a fool. Take a look at it. The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Now, here's some more imagery that we see right here. In Bible times, the roads to the cities were well marked so that any traveler could find his or her way to the city. Today it's a little bit more confusing because we got so many cities, so many communities. Which way is north, south, east, west? But back then, everything was clearly marked. You knew exactly where the city was. It was impossible to get lost. And what he's saying right here, this person doesn't even know, he doesn't know which way is up. He doesn't know which way to get to the city. He's completely lost. He's completely ignorant. He doesn't need to go out to get to the city. Kind of like this person has no clue where the elevator is or whatever the case might be. Okay, so what he's referring to is the fact that somebody who believes they have all the information and when in fact they actually know nothing. Such a person doesn't receive counsel. A person like this is speaking, thinks they got it all dialed in, and they refuse to listen to wise counsel. It's a waste of time to talk to somebody who doesn't listen. And I pray that we aren't those people, but that we would be the people with wise counsel as opposed to the people that won't listen. In fact, Romans chapter 1, the famous passage that talks about the very fact that God will give you over to your boastful arrogance if you choose to remain in that path. Take a look at Romans chapter 1. And let's look at verse 18. Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. People who believe that they know what's right, what's best, and they're completely devoid of any sort of truth and understanding, they suppress that truth in unrighteousness. So why do they suppress the truth? Because they choose to live in unrighteousness. Take a look at verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. So here we have a description of their thinking patterns. They're futile. And their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, the Bible says, they became fools. Solomon says, somebody who believes they've got all the answers, they don't know which way it is to the city. They're fools. They refuse to listen. They think they got it all dialed in. Take a look at verse 24 of Romans chapter 1. Therefore, God will not fight. He will not continue to fight and force His will upon somebody in such a case. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Take a look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. They believed they had all the answers. They believed that God is inconsequential. They believe that if we can remove God from the equation, we can make our own way. We know better. Man evolved. Then it says to do those things which are not fitting. We can get to the point in our lives in which we are so resistant to the counsel that God gives us. God will allow us to choose our own path. We'll go our own way. And we won't find our way to that city. We'll find ourselves on a dangerous path. And oftentimes we get to that point where things are just so broken that finally God has our attention. We turn around. It all starts with a foolish mindset, a foolish heart that leads to foolish speaking. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so foolish speech is our first point tonight. Our second point is indulging harmful appetites. Now, we're going with a mouth theme, so bear with me here. Take a look at verses 16 through 19. He says, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning." And what do you, when you feast, what are you using? Your mouth. Okay, so it might be a stretch here, but you're using your mouth, all right? "Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays." Let me stop right there. Let me stop right there at verse 17. Because here we get back to something that Solomon talks quite a bit about through Ecclesiastes. He likes to talk about the affairs of state, about government, about politics. And here he gets back to talking about kings and princes. He's talking about the leadership and the government. And here he's talking about, he's returning to this theme, and he's referring to something specific, foolishness versus wisdom. A foolish leader, a foolish ruler versus a wise and trusted ruler. Men of privilege, people with too much time on their hands and too many resources at their disposal are going to be able to engage in all that they'd use those resources to basically meet their every whim and fancy. What you see right here is kings and princes that are basically using their mouths to feast, to have drunkenness, and to have wine, satisfying all of their physical indulgences because they basically have the power and the capability to do such. Now, this is the deal. Indulgence versus responsibility is what we're seeing right here. Look at verse 16. "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes," take a look at this phrase, "feast in the morning." Okay. Feast in the morning. What does that mean? Does that mean that you're not supposed to eat in the morning? You can't have I like breakfast. Breakfast is the best meal of the day. And oftentimes my breakfast, if I have the time, will be much bigger than my dinner. That's not what he's referring to. You see, in Hebrew culture, the mornings were always reserved for affairs of the state. It was the morning time in which rulers and leaders would get their business and work done. They'd get all that stuff done first. They'd settle all of their problems, all the governmental issues. If there are legal troubles, legal battles, if there are conflicts between two parties, all that stuff would be taken care of in the morning. You do that in the morning. Then in the evening is when they would gather together for a feast. And what Solomon is saying right here is somebody who just completely rejects their responsibilities for the sake of feeding their mouth, for the sake of bringing in all their appetites and doing things in the reverse order. So he's saying, woe to him whose king is a child and princes, their princes feast in the morning. You know, Isaiah talked about this very same thing. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11, he says, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them." Gluttony, intoxication are some of the imagery that we see here. But really what we see here are people who are putting their responsibilities in the wrong order because their heart's desire to fill their sinful lust is basically what we see right here. And then he says in verse 17, the exact opposite. Verse 16, you see the indulgence of the flesh. But in verse 17, it says, "Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles, and your princes feast at what time? At the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness." In other words, the feasting is appropriate. The meals are appropriate. The things that they're doing, God doesn't want us to basically live lives that are miserable and we never have any sort of pleasure. God has given us things to enjoy in their proper measure, in their proper time, and in the proper way. And this is what he's saying right here. The feasting is at the proper time. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the things that God has given us to enjoy, but we've got to put things in the proper time. You know, get your business, get your work done first. I'm telling my girls all the time, you know, homework comes first, then you can play. Homework, your chores are done first before you watch TV or do whatever you're going to do, okay? It's a basic common sense principle, but when you apply that to your spiritual life, that also applies as well. And then you see, take a look at verse 18, the outcome of misplaced indulgences that we see in verse 16, the outcome is tragic. Because of laziness, it says, the building decays. And through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Well, here you have a picture. Because of laziness, the building begins to fall apart. The house begins to leak. You know, if you want to see a house decay, you know what you have to do to see a house decay? Absolutely nothing. If you want to see a house decay, do nothing, and that house will fall apart. It might take years, but slowly the dust will begin to settle, and if you have hard water, the hard water deposits will start to ruin all the plumbing. and slowly the paint will begin to wither and start to fall apart, and you'll have flooding. You have the roof will start to cave in. In other words, what he's saying here is be responsible for what you are to be responsible for. If you live all of your life to indulge yourself rather than to fix what's around you, your whole life will be decay. Okay? Now we're not just talking about our physical houses. We're talking about our spiritual body. We're talking about our temple. We're talking about our relationship with God. If we live our lives simply to satisfy our own desires, we're neglecting the most important things. We are to take care of ourselves. Okay? Makes sense. We bathe because we don't want to stink, right? We comb our hair, or in my case, shave our heads because we don't want messy hair. We brush our teeth because we don't want to offend people. We also want to keep our teeth, okay? And this is exactly what he's saying right here. Be spiritually responsible. If you live your life to give to others, then you'll live a fulfilled life. You'll live a spiritually rich life. But if you live your life to take in rather than to give out, it will actually destroy you. You know, we're going to Israel, and several of you are going to Israel in a couple of weeks. And at some point, you'll be able to see the Sea of Galilee. And at some point, you'll be able to see the Dead Sea. Two very different bodies of water. When you go to the Sea of Galilee, it's beautiful, it's lush, it's green, it's the lake's blue, it's a beautiful area in that northern region. Then you go down to the Dead Sea, and it looks dead, because it is dead. 25%, I forget what the percentage is of salt, but the reason is because the Sea of Galilee, you've got an inlet, but you've also got an outlet, you've got an outflow. Whereas the Dead Sea, all you've got is inlet. And so everything begins to just die right there. And so that's why you have such saltiness. People are like that. You know, if you take in and then you give and you bless others, that's a spiritually vibrant life. That is a spiritually healthy life. But if you give, if you take in, receive, and you never give out, you're decaying. The Bible says you're dying. And that's exactly what's taking place right here. You know, it's interesting because Rome, we think about the fall and the deterioration of Rome. A lot of empires, a lot of civilizations fell because they were conquered by another civilization. But you know how Rome fell? It fell from within. It had gotten to such a point at which pornography was rampant, at which hedonism was rampant, and the very structure that formed the strength of Rome began to crumble and decay, and the whole civilization fell apart. We see the very same thing happening today. We are a society that likes to be entertained, that likes to bring in, that's very selfish, but if we're not giving out, if we're not giving back, if we're not fulfilling what God has for us to do, then we are spiritually weak and we will deteriorate. We will fall, not just from within within our families, but the church. Every civilization, it's a community, it's a family, it's a church, it's a government. It happens, the same principle happens no matter where you are. That's what takes place. And so we see this indulging of harmful appetites will begin to destroy as well. And the Bible says right here that such a person is a fool. So you don't want a foolish king, you want a wise king, right? Who eats at the right proper time. And then finally, loose speech. Take a look at the very last verse. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Now, what you see right here is something interesting, because he talks about not cursing the king, even in your thought. Now, what's interesting is you can see this on a couple of different levels. On one level, we have to be careful about the words that we say. Be careful about how you talk about people. Gossip, rumors, maligning people's character, those sorts of things. But you notice that he says, even in your thoughts. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if you're thinking dirty, evil, wicked thoughts about a person, you're naturally then going to fulfill that by speaking it. And then you begin to destroy people around you. Loose talk, rumors, gossip, cursing, all those sorts of things is what it's referring to right here. A faulty rumor can destroy an individual. Not just the individual's reputation, but can destroy an individual. It can destroy an organization. It can destroy an entire church. It can destroy an entire community simply by one accusation. You've heard the terminology, a little birdie told me. Well, take a look at what it says right here. For a bird of the air may carry your voice. How often have people come to you and they a little birdie told me, or I've got some information, you start whispering. Or it might come across as a prayer request. You know, we got to pray for this person over here because this is what they're struggling with. And then all of a sudden you're unloading this whole laundry list of things that this person has going on. We're very creative sometimes in the church on masking our tendency to spread gossip and rumors. And what he's saying right here is don't curse the king, but not even your thoughts. But then he says, do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. And so we see this example right here of the damage that oftentimes is irreplaceable. There's a story about a woman who repeated a bit of gossip about her neighbor. And as this woman repeated this gossip, within just a few days, the whole community knew the story. The person it concerned was deeply hurt and offended. And so later, the woman responsible for spreading the rumor learned that it was completely untrue. She was very sorry and went to a wise old man to find out what she could do to repair the damage. This is what the wise man told her. He said, go to the marketplace and purchase a chicken and have it killed. Then on your way home, pluck its feathers and drop them one by one along the road. Although she was surprised by this advice, the woman did exactly what she was told. The next day, the wise man told the woman, now go and collect all those feathers you dropped yesterday and bring them back to me. The woman followed the same road, but to her dismay, the wind had blown the feathers all away. After searching for hours, she returned with only three in her hand. "You see," said the old wise man, "it's easy to drop them, but it's impossible to get them back. So it is with gossip. It doesn't take much to spread a rumor, but once you do, you can never completely undo the wrong." Loose speech. If we truly love our brother and sister, we're going to want what's best for them. And you're not going to say things about somebody that will destroy them. You're going to love them. If somebody's struggling with something, rather than spreading it around, you go to that person, you love them, you pray for them, you see what you can do to help them, even if you're upset with them. You deal with it appropriately, not scurrying around, spreading gossip and rumors and those sorts of things. One who sows discord is something that the Bible says the Lord despises. It's interesting because Proverbs chapter 6, it's a famous proverb, six things the Lord hates, yes, seven. So there's seven things that we see in Proverbs chapter 6 that the Bible says that the Lord hates. And if the Bible says that God hates something, we better pay attention to it, right? So three of the things that are found in Proverbs chapter 6 deal with the misuse of the mouth, using your mouth in ways that are inappropriate. But the last one says, one who sows discord among the brethren. One who sows discord amongst the brethren. And that discord is a remarkable word because it is the opposite of organization. It destroys. The power of our lips, the power of our words, the Bible says, and Solomon is saying, one who does not guard their mouth, one who is not careful with his or her speech, is rendered a fool. And such a person causes destruction wherever he or she goes. We don't want to be those types of Christians, right? We want to be the types that are building one another up. The Bible says that he hates those who would sow discord, those things that would sow discord. So the question tonight is, how do we use our mouths? How do we use our mouths? There's great power there. Let me give you some examples of a few people who use their mouths in different ways with vastly different results. One was a very powerful speaker. He was a speaker that could entice and incite the masses, thousands and millions of people were radically changed. They would come and listen to this man speak, and they would be so transformed to the fiber of their being that it would affect the way in which they would live, the decisions they would make. The nature of their thinking was radically transformed by the powerful words that this man would speak. An entire nation was radically transformed by this man. Do you know who this man was? Adolf Hitler. You got it. He used the power of his speech to bring death and destruction. The power of words influenced an entire nation to think hateful thoughts towards the Jewish people to the point at which they would attempt to exterminate an entire race. The power of speech. There's another man who used the power of words and was not speaking his own words, but words that God gave him. And as a result, hundreds of thousands of people to date have been saved through the words that this man has spoken. And it continues to happen because he's still alive. His name is Billy Graham. Right? Two different people influenced in the world in two different ways. Think of Peter at Pentecost. The Apostle Peter at Pentecost, he preached, and in one day, 3,000 people were saved. So the question is, what kind of people do we want to be? Do we want to be the person who tears down and is known as that person who just, everywhere they go, it's like a bull in a china shop. Everywhere they go, they're just destruction, destruction. There goes another shop right over here. There goes another shop. Watch out, so-and-so's coming. Or do we want to be the person that is building everyone up around you? The person that's there constantly encouraging, the person that's spurring one another on towards spiritual growth. That's the type of person I want to be. And I repent of the times in which I have not been that. because I want to be that kind of man. Amen? And we want to be that type of church. We want to be known as Calvary Chapel the Way, the church that builds up, the church that edifies, the church that's made a difference in the community of Yorba Linda. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity.